صلى الله عليه 1000 صلاة في 1000 صف من الملائكة. Whomsoever utters one salawat, Allah will reciprocate this by 1,000. Within this 1,000, there are 1,000 rows of malaika sending their salawat upon the human being. Imagine. So the realization is what? The realization is that Allah's salawat is immediately encapsulating the human being when they mention the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. In which way? The narrations from the Holy Sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's salawat upon the Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt is what? Is elevation of their status. Continuous elevation of their status. The malaika's salawat upon the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt is what? Is praying for them as far as the increase in the fadila. And the people's salawat is what? Is dua for the betterment of their lives. How does this dua better their lives? Through the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt when it comes to salawat. Focus with me in this next few minutes so that I can take you on this philosophical understanding of what salawat and how it fits in our daily lives. We are told that the reason Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala created us is due to His love and His mercy. The Qur'an tells us, the Qur'an informs us that the reason for the creation of the heavens and the earth is due to the infinite mercy of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Number one. Number two, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala also tells us that the Holy Prophet of Islam is what? وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have not sent you except as a mercy for mankind. So keep these two ideas in your mind. These two. Number one, the whole of creation has been created due to Allah's mercy. The greatest manifestation of Allah's mercy is the Holy Prophet and after him are the Ahlul Bayt. And Allah says, I have not sent the Prophet except as a mercy to mankind. The number three point that the philosophers discuss is that the way this existence has been created is through asbab, is through means. That you and I attain certain things through ways. It's the way Allah has created. Tell me, why is there an angel of death? Why is there an angel of life? Why is there an angel that blows the trumpet? We all believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do all this, right? Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is the creator of the angels. He is able to give life and He is able to take the life away and to destroy and to give. He's able to do this and indeed everything happens with His permission. Yet, He has made angels which act as what? As asbab, as means for certain things to happen. Question, when it comes to our actions, when it comes to good deeds, when it comes to the rahmah of Allah, how is this received? How do we attain the mercy of Allah? How are our good deeds returned back to Allah? The answer. The holy hadith says, لولاك ما خلقت الأفلاك. That Allah speaks to the Holy Prophet and says, يا رسول الله, if it wasn't for you, I would not have created the universe. ولولا علي ما خلقتك. And if it wasn't for Ali, I would not have created you. ولولا فاطمة ما خلقتكما. And if it wasn't for Fatima, I would not have created both of you. Meaning what? Some people misunderstand this particular hadith. They say, and by the way, it's narrated from all schools of thought. This and the different variations of this hadith. What does it actually mean? I'll give you a simple example and I'll take you back to our discussion about what? About salawat. When you go to the Amazon forest, there's nothing there. Somebody who is affluent and rich comes and says, I want to build a university. I want to build the latest, most advanced establishment in the Amazon forest. Brings the latest laptops and the iPads and the MacBooks and all the latest gadgets are placed there. and the construction is finished. The students come, but there are no teachers. There isn't anybody who would take this particular establishment and make it active, fulfill its objective. All of a sudden, a group of teachers are found who come across. And then the person who invested and built this looks at them and says, without you, there is no point for this particular establishment. That we will not have this college or university. It would be in vain. Likewise, the realization is the following. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this existence through asbab. And the way in which we attain the mercy of Allah and the channel by which this is delivered to us is through Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. In other words, without their existence, without their presence, this would not happen. The realization and the objective of this existence will not occur. We will not be able to achieve virtue, perfection, righteousness, attain Jannah without the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, because they are the ones who brought the religion of Islam and taught us the way towards the truth, taught us the way towards salvation. Hence, when you and I read these supplications or these narrations that say what? They say that when it comes to your dua, begin the dua with salawat and end it with salawat. Why? Because all the virtues, all the good deeds, all the good things in your life will not come to you except through Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Through Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad is the channel for righteousness, for virtue. They are the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, and this is the sunnah, this is the command of the Almighty Jalla wa Ala. Hence, we begin to understand that this salawat is not just mere utterance. When you and I mention this salawat, it's not only a realization of the fadila and the position of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, but also an acknowledgement that they are what is referred to in philosophy. They are known as al-faydhul ilahi. Faydhul ilahi means what? They are the way and the channel and the means by which human beings receive the fruits and the goodness in their life. So human beings have no choice but to follow Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad if they want salvation and happiness. If they want success in dunya and akhirah, then this is the path. Yet, considering all this and going back to the subject, there is a problem. What is the problem? The way you and I have looked at the Holy Prophet leaves sometime a lot to be desired. In which way? That Rasulullah, when it comes to his life, when it comes to his teachings, when it comes to his biography, when it comes to his remembrance, indeed, he is respected. And indeed, many people hold him greatly into their hearts and into their lives. Yet there is one sad element that we need to refer to very briefly in the dissection and the examination of the problems associated with this troubling film. What is that? The fact that our books, and when I say our books, I mean the Muslim heritage and texts, the way they depict Rasulullah is sometimes shameful for many of us. In which way? Allow me to elaborate. That when you come and examine biographies written about the Prophet by non-Muslims, where do they attain their information from? Where do they get their sources from? How do they recognize the position and the maqam of Rasulullah? You look at this film, Innocence of Muslims. Where did the producer get these ideas from? And what I'm going to mention now is not for the purpose of inciting hatred or in any reason causing dissension between Muslims. It's simply an academic approach towards a problem that we have and we need to tackle and face, and for the communities to be aware of. Because today, if you have a discussion and a dialogue with a non-Muslim and they tell you that we have read, yet the life of your prophet contains X, Y, and Z, you need to be able to answer and to say that this does not conform with my belief. What do we mean? Some of you are wondering, what is this discussion about? I'll give you one example. The incident of the first revelation, the Ba'tha of the Holy Prophet. We believe it happened on the 27th of the month of Rajab. Our brothers outside the school of Ahl al-Bayt, they say it happened in the month of Ramadan. Irrespective, no problem about the dates, it's a disagreement. Yet, what actually happened? You go where? You go to Sahih al-Bukhari, volume 9, page 63. And you go to, for instance, Imam al-Tabari in his tarikh, and you'll come across the following narrations that sadly have also found its way to some Shia books. Some Shia books have narrated this as well, but they have said it is mentioned in this book. What does it say? Imagine, please concentrate. This is about the first time the revelation is attained by the Holy Prophet when he was 40 years of age. The narration in Bukhari says, Rasulullah was in Ghari Hira, and all of a sudden he hears Iqra. Read. Rasulullah, according to this narration, says, Ma ana biqari. I am not someone who reads. Three times the voice tells him, Iqra, Iqra. He repeats the same thing. At that moment, the narration says that Jibra'il took the prophet and at the same time hugged him so strongly that the prophet began to suffocate. And he was breathless. And then he left him and said to him, Iqra. And three times the prophet said, I'm not someone who reads. Once again, Jibra'il holds him so tightly that the prophet is breathless and cannot breathe. And this happens three times until Jibra'il says, Iqra. بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ. And the first few verses of Surah Al-Alaq, chapter 96, are revealed. And the Prophet leaves the cave. When he leaves the cave, he descends down to whom? To Khadija, salamullahi alayha. When he meets Khadija, he says to her, I am not sure what happened. She says to him, what do you mean? He says, I heard voices. I do not know if it is the jinn or if it is malaika. Khadija said, I have a cousin by the name of Waraq ibn Nawfal. Let us go. He's a Christian monk. And let's see what he says. So Rasulullah, according to this narration, he goes to Waraq ibn Nawfal. Waraq says to him, tell me what happened. Rasulullah describes to him the incident. Waraq says, yes, yes, yes. This is also what happened to Moses. You are a prophet of God and you will be fought by whom? By your community, and if I was alive, I would have supported you. Rasulullah returns back, yet he's still unsure. He goes to the top of the mount of the Hira, of the Ghar Hira, and according to the hadith in Bukhari, and it saddens me to say, and I apologize to the maqam of Rasulullah and to the maqam of his grandson for mentioning it in the minbar, it is mentioned in the hadith books that Rasulullah on three consecutive occasions wanted to commit suicide. To throw himself from the top of the mountain. And Jibra'il would stop him and say, Ya Rasulullah, you're a prophet, don't do that. Rasulullah returns back. Notice, this is the first incident in the history of Islam. And this is how it is depicted in some books. He returns back, according to whom? According to Tabari. Now we're going to Tabari, tafsir. He goes to Khadija. He says to her, I think it's a jinn. She says to him, I have a test for you. He says, what? She says to him, come and sit on my right lap. He sits on the right lap. She says to him, can you see him? He says, yes, I can see him. She says, sit on my left lap. Can you see him? Yes, I can see him. At that moment, she takes off her hijab and says, can you see him? He says, no, I can't see him. She says, then no, it's an angel and it's not a jinn. Now, this particular description has found its way and it is utilized. Sadly, a part of this clip or this particular story has been used in this vile, unacceptable production known as Innocence of Muslims. What is the problem with this story? And how does the school of Ahlul Bayt confront? Because Just recently in the holy city of Mecca, 2 weeks ago, I was having a debate with one of our brothers, and he was telling me why the Ahlul Bayt. I don't have a problem with Ali ibn Abi Talib, and I believe that he was superior over the first three. Yet, I do not see the point of following the Ahlul Bayt. And the simple answer is, if you want the truth, if you want to ascertain what is truth from what is fabricated, then you need to look at the sources and you need to look at the household in which the Qur'an was revealed in. That's the Ahlul Bayt. What did the Ahlul Bayt tell us, and how do our scholars argue or dispute this particular narration? Please pay attention for a few moments. We are told, number one, the problem with this narration is what? That Rasulullah in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Rasulullah is full of conviction. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي Allah says in Surah Yusuf, this is my way. I invite people towards the path of Allah on yaqeen, on conviction. And at the same time, مَا لَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ He does not speak from himself. This is all revelation. How is it, number one, that at the beginning of the revelation, Rasulullah is doubtful? Doesn't this cast doubt about the whole religion itself? Wouldn't someone come forward and say that the beginning of your religion is based on uncertainty? It's on shaky grounds. That even your prophet didn't know whether he was a prophet or not. Even your prophet wasn't aware that he was a prophet or not. Wasn't it? Number one. Number two, doesn't this story tell us or give us an idea that Khadija and Waraq ibn Nawfal are what? Are more knowledgeable than Rasulullah, God forbid. Because they knew, and the Prophet didn't know, that Khadija said, let's go. And Khadija said, sit on my right lap and my left lap. And therefore she had certain knowledge that Rasulullah didn't. Number three, and the other problem that we have with this hadith is that whoever fabricated it did not understand that malaika have no shahwa. And when it comes to malaika, it's not about this idea of hijab or not. Because when Khadija took away her hijab and this so-called malaika disappeared, this does not make any sense. Because the malaika also are there when females have no hijab on. There is no shahwa, they have no desire, unlike human beings. Therefore, they do not disappear or in other ways occur or happen to be at a certain place when a hijab is put on or hijab is put what off. And number four, how can anyone accept the idea that the Prophet of Islam would contemplate performing such a vile, unacceptable action, such as suicide? Totally rejected and has no place in our understanding. Therefore, what does the school of Ahlul Bayt say? The school of Ahlul Bayt comes forward and says that this hadith is rejected and cannot be accepted. What happened was that Rasulullah was visited in Ghar Hira and he was anticipating it. He knew that Rasulullah was a prophet from birth, just like all the prophets of Allah. This is the school of Ahlul Bayt. Yet at the age of 40, he received his first revelation. He was waiting, he was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all these years. And when he received the revelation, when he was told, اقرأ, he said, what should I read? Mada Akra. This is the school of Ahlul Bayt. And when he went to Khadija, there was no this nonsense that he went to Waraq ibn Nawfal and had doubts and went this way and that way. He was full of conviction, full of strength and iman and commitment to deliver the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Imam al-Sadiq was then asked, but then how do the prophets know that Allah is sending them for the first time revelation? Imam al-Sadiq replies back by saying, Allah places in their hearts as-sakina wal-itmi'inan. Allah gives them tranquility and assurance, places it in their hearts in anticipation for them to receive the what? For them to receive the revelation from Allah subhanahu. And therefore, this idea emerges that today, in this relentless attack about the maqam of Rasulullah, this relentless attack on the position of Islam, we have a responsibility. As Muslims, we have a responsibility to scrutinize our books and our texts and to question. And nobody should come forward and say to non-Muslims, yes, this is an authentic hadith because it's an authentic sahih book. this cannot be accepted and it needs re-examination, re-understanding and a discussion amongst the scholars. Why? Because as Muslims, we have a responsibility to ensure that the depiction of Rasulullah is the best as far as our belief and our text and our sources is concerned. Number one. Number two, more than just protest when it comes to films such as this and other types of provocations, we need to be active. Let us make the whole nation know about Rasulullah. You know, after the tragedy of 9/11, what happened in the United States? We are told, Penguin, the publishers, they said the demand for the copies of the Holy Quran increased by fivefold. People wanted to know more about the religion of Islam. Likewise, we need to use these opportunities. I call them opportunities, not problems. Let's look at them as challenges, not as obstacles. Opportunities in order to speak to people about the tolerant, peaceful, loving Rasulullah that we know. Let's speak to people about who Muhammad al-Mustafa is. Let's speak to people about his generosity, about his kindness, about his forgiveness, about his spirituality, about his devotion, about the fact that he was a man of God, about the fact that he was an individual who wanted to serve mankind. Let's speak to people when they ask and when they discuss with us as Muslims. Number two, number three, let's rise to the responsibility and let's ourselves produce quality movies and documentaries that depict Rasulullah in a good way. Today you ask the question, how many movies do we have about our holy messenger that the non-Muslims can view and can have a good image? How many? Where are the film directors from our own community? Where are those who have felt the need to portray Rasulullah and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam to the masses? Why have we kept these glorious, illustrious individuals to our own homes and to our own communities? With this media revolution, it's time for us to appreciate our responsibility and the challenges that lie ahead in order for every household to be blessed with the nur of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And indeed, the month of Muharram and the commemoration of the ultimate form of sacrifice of Sayyid al-Shuhada is a great time for this reflection and for the initiation of such great initiatives. Because if you examine the life of the Holy Prophet, you'll find this unbelievable close affinity and compassion and relationship that he had with Imam al-Husayn. The narrations tell us that in many times, when the Holy Prophet would see Abu Abdullah, he would either be weeping or taking Imam al-Husayn when he was young and placing him on his shoulders. When he was sitting on the minbar and when he'd see Abu Abdullah tripping as he comes inside the mosque, he would go and stop the majlis or the lecture in order to see if Imam al-Husayn is well. If Imam al-Husayn is on the Holy Prophet's back when Rasulullah is in sajda, Rasulullah would prolong the sajda in order for Sayyid al-Shuhada to feel at ease and comfort. One day, the Holy Prophet was carrying Imam al-Husayn on his shoulders, and one of the companions looked at Imam al-Husayn and said, "You have indeed been carried by the best carrier." And the Holy Messenger looked at him and said, "Indeed, I am carrying the best passenger." This is the maqam of Imam al-Husayn and his relationship with the Holy Prophet of Islam, full of love and understanding, and more than just between a grandfather and his grandson. More than this, because the Holy Prophet indeed foretold what happened or what would happen on the plains of Karbala. And he would say, if you were today to go to the Sunan of Tirmidhi, you'll find this narration, Husaynun minni wa ana min Husayn. أَحَبَّ اللَّهِ مَنْ أَحَبَّ حُسَيْنًا. Husayn is from me and I am from Husayn. Whoever loves Husayn, Allah will love him. Narrations tell us that one day the Holy Prophet was resting and told Umm Salama not to allow anyone to enter into his room. Yet Imam al-Husayn's love for the Prophet was such that he would want to see him. So he went in straight away. Umm Salama could not catch Abu Abdullah, and she went inside the room. She saw that the Holy Messenger was sat, and next to him on his lap was Imam al-Husayn, and Rasulullah was weeping and crying. Umm Salama looks at the Holy Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, I am very sorry. I couldn't stop Abu Abdullah entering. The Holy Messenger said, No, do not be sorry about this. For indeed, I am not crying for this reason. I am crying because Jibreel came to me and said, Ya Rasulullah, do you love your grandson Hussein? I said to him, Indeed, I love him. At that moment, Jibreel said to the messenger, Ya Rasulullah, let me then tell you what will happen to your grandson on the plains of Karbala. Let me inform you of the tragedy and the way that he will be killed alongside his family members and his companions. And this is the soil of Karbala. This is the soil that will erupt in blood on the day of Ashura. Rasulullah gave this soil to Umm Salama and said, Oh Umm Salama, look after this. For when you see it flowing with blood, know that my son Hussein has been slaughtered on the plains of Karbala. The narrations tell us that when Aba Abdullah wanted to leave Medina, he would spend at least 2 nights next to the grave of his holy grandfather Rasulullah, bidding farewell to the Holy Messenger. The narrations, the riwayat tell us that on the second night, Aba Abdullah spent the night in Masjid al-Nabawi next to the grave of his holy grandfather. He placed his cheeks on the grave of Rasulullah and he fell asleep. In his dreams, he saw Rasulullah. Rasulullah said to him, Bunay Hussein, ilayya ilayya. Oh my Hussein, come towards me. Hussein goes to next to Rasulullah. They both hug each other. Rasulullah says to him, Oh my son Hussein, your father and your mother and your brother are waiting for you. Aba Abdullah says to him, Oh my grandfather, I do not wish to go back to dunya. I do not wish to go back to the world. People have deserted me. People have turned their backs against me. Ya Jaddah, Ya Rasulullah, dhummani ilayk, take me towards you. Ya Rasulullah says to him, Ya Hussein, inna laka fil jannati maqaman la tanalahu illa bil shahada. Oh Hussein, there is a maqam for you in Jannah. You will not attain it except through sacrifice and martyrdom. Aba Abdullah al-Hussein wakes up. He starts to bid farewell to some of the ladies that are remaining. One of them is Umm al-Baneen. He looks around and bids farewell. Yet there is a daughter of his by the name of Fatima. She was ill. She was young. She couldn't accompany Aba Abdullah. She couldn't come with Imam al-Hussein to Karbala. She looks at him and says, Oh my father, please leave me Ali in al-Asghar. Please don't take him. Imam al-Hussein bids farewell to his young daughter and leaves towards Karbala. The narrations tell us that on the day of Ashura, Imam al-Hussein receives a letter from his daughter Fatima in Medina. Fatima al-Alila. What does the letter say? Ya Aba Abdullah, the letter states, Oh my father, I'm asking about my uncle Abbas. Aba al-Fadl al-Abbas, how is he? The narrations tell us that Imam al-Hussein looks and he finds the body of Aba al-Fadl on the plains. He looks at the letter. The letter says, Oh my father, tell me about my brother Ali in al-Akbar. Imam al-Hussein looks at the battered, bruised, cut into pieces body of Ali in al-Akbar. She says to him, Oh my father, tell me
about my brother Ali in al-Azhar. How is he? I miss him dearly. Allahu Akbar. How hard it is for Aba Abdullah to go through those moments. The letter from his daughter asking for the young son of his Ali in al-Azhar. Little does the daughter know that Ali in al-Azhar was slaughtered thirsty.
ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين وإنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Let's pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the forgiveness of our sins, and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us establish the majalis of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the opportunity to perform the ziyarah of the shrine of Aba Abdullah in this dunya and to attain his shafa'at in akhirah. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the a'mal of the organizers of this majlis, and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of our 12th Imam and to make us of his